Well, as you turn to the two passages that are mentioned in your sermon notes, the first one is in Colossians chapter 2, the second one is in Hebrews chapter 9, I have a brief announcement to make. Volunteers are needed to staff the nursery during Sunday school hour. If you would be willing to help just one Sunday a month from 9 a.m. to 10 p.m., a.m., that'd be a long time, please contact Laura Hodges or Stephanie Cox. We're looking this morning at two passages. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2. And to get the context, I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. These He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And the other passage is in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Again, to get the context, I'm going to be in reading with verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, but he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're looking at the subject of baptism. It's one of the requirements I have for people who are going to be baptized that they commit to memory questions 67 through 72 in the Heidelberg Catechism so that when they are baptized, they know exactly what this is all about. I want to highlight this morning, and I indicated some of this in the notes. Most of the notes are for your own study. I will not cover everything in there. But baptism has primarily significance for what it says about our union with Christ. Baptism has as its principal objective a picture of our being incorporated not only into the person of Christ, but into a work of Christ. If you study the subject in systematic theology, you have various, what they're called loci, or it's a Latin word for sections. You have theology proper, which is the study of the doctrine of God. You have harmartiology, which is the study of sin. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And then you have soteriology, the study of the doctrine of salvation. And under the category of Christology, you have the person and work of Christ. And so you study the person of Christ in terms of his deity and such. But the work of Christ incorporates what he has actually done for us. And being baptized speaks of our being incorporated into his work. His work of dying for sins and rising from the dead. That is an aspect of what Christ has done. So when we speak of what it means to be baptized, it points to incorporation. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. They were incorporated into that person so that they shared with him the benefits of his leadership. We are baptized into Christ. It is significant that the Apostle Paul, on more than one occasion, highlights the fact that baptism means incorporation into Christ. You have been baptized into Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3:27, or baptized into the name of Christ. Now, in Hebrew, the name is much more than just a title by which we're called. In Hebrew, the name signifies the person and his character. So to be baptized into his name is to be baptized into what he is and what he has done. Dying and rising with Christ is the principal theme of Christian baptism. There's significance in this in terms of how it directly affects us. By virtue of our baptism, we are said to be buried with him. That is, entombed with him. So that when he rises from the tomb, we are, as being incorporated in him, likewise rising. And so this has a great deal of implication for us in terms of how we look at our baptism. Because baptism speaks to us continually of the fact that we have put off the old man and put on the new man. This is language Paul uses in Colossians over and over again. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no allowance for sin to continue. So we're to look back to our baptism in a daily way. Martin Luther used to say that the call to mortify the sins of the body is nothing more than recalling what happened to us when we were baptized. We were entombed with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. So that the old man, the old things have passed away. Behold, we look forward. So the writer to the Hebrews can say when he comes to the exhortation in chapter 12, seeing then that we have this great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints that are enumerated in Hebrews 11, you know, the so-called hall of faith, let us run the race with endurance. And, he says, laying aside the sin that does so easily cling to us. It's the image of a runner who is encumbered by long garments. And so to be more fleet-footed, he must lay aside these things which encumber him. But more importantly, or just as important as laying aside, is looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so when you think about your baptism, as we witnessed last week when we had David and Elizabeth and Alex underwent a triune baptism, there is pictured there what has happened to them. Baptism does not effect that. Baptism is only a sign of that. It's symbolized. I used this illustration this morning in my Sunday school class. We have symbols in our lives that speak to us of something beyond the symbol. The wedding ring. It does not cause me to be married. It does not affect the marriage, but it is a sign. It is a symbol of the fact that I am married. And so baptism, likewise, speaks to us of a transformation by means of incorporation. The reason that we now look at our old life as something that is past is because Christ has died. This morning I read that quote from John Fesco. I hope you all paid careful attention to that. I hope you take it home and cut it out and pin it on the fridge. My wife does that with certain quotes. And then ponder every other week or so. Go by and read that again. What is double imputation? How is it that not only my sins have been eradicated and erased, But the void now has been filled by a righteousness that God's righteousness requires, His righteousness. It is just a wonderful thing to ponder the significance of the great transaction when Christ bore my sins and gave me His obedience. Because my obedience is faulting and halting. Gee whiz, I cannot begin to tell you the grief that indwelling sin plagues believers in my 30 years of pastoral experience. You know, sometimes people come to the pastor almost like a father confessing figure, and they want to confess their sins. I do not have the power of remission in the sense that I can, by virtue of my priestly office, okay, your sins, now go do the following penance and they'll be taken care of. But people will unburden themselves from the guilt of something that has oppressed them for so long. They have to tell someone about it. So I get to be told it. And there's times I come out of a counseling session, I only go take a shower. It's like, oh boy, that was horrible. I have to hear that. But not only having to hear that, but having to acknowledge as I look at my own life, how I have hurt people by my words. You know, you hear the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can do so much harm to people. And harsh words and attitudes can leave marks that are never healed. In other words, we are sinners, and our sins affect not only us, but those people around us get the ramifications, the collateral damage, as it were, from our sins. So now, this is the blessed promise of the gospel. My sins, oh, how stained they are, like crimson, are now gone. Well, baptism speaks of the washing, of how our sins are cleansed, but it speaks of how that is accomplished by our incorporation into Christ's death, so that we rise. And so baptism embodies our call to repentance. You know, the Lord looks at you as He did to the nation of Israel. You open up the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter, and you have a vivid description of how the nation of Israel is leprous. From the top, from the crown of their head to the bottom of their foot, they're nothing but putrid sores, bleeding and oozing. It's the picture of leprosy, which was the kind of leprosy that in the book of Leviticus, if a man comes down with it, he is isolated. He is put away. And you read in the New Testament Gospels how Jesus healed lepers. And people didn't happen. You go back to the Old Testament, there's one example of a leper being healed. That's the Naaman. And it was through Elijah that he had to dip 7 times in the river. But people didn't get cured from leprosy. It was a social stigma that stuck to them and their families. And you read in the gospel records that lepers would stand at a distance. Alfred Edersheim, in his work, Jesus the Messiah, marvelous. He was a Jewish rabbi who got converted to Christianity and wrote just a magnificent life of Christ. But he details how lepers were required to wear a hooded garment to cover their head and to cry out, unclean, unclean. And yet you have lepers coming up to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And he does it, and he touches them. And there's some rich significance in there is that our sins in the sight of God render us unclean and in need of purification. And that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Christ, by His blood, purifies His people, cleanses them from the guilt of their sins, restores them, makes them whole, and they look forward to a future day with their resurrected bodies in which will have the absolute perfection that is promised to them but not experienced now. Baptism speaks of that. The Lord sees us as foul. You need to be washed. Our hearts are hard. They need to be softened. They need to be renewed. You are proud. You need to be brought low. You need to die. And baptism speaks of our death. That's a vivid metaphor. It speaks of our death. We were buried with Him, and we're raised to newness of life. But baptism also speaks of the blessings of the new covenant. In the Westminster Confession, we went over this morning in my adult Sunday school class, baptism is the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. You were all born under a different covenant. Did you know that when you came into this world, you were born under a covenant? What was it? It was the covenant of works. You had to fulfill it. As a child of Adam, you were likewise obligated to do this and live. But you didn't do it. You failed. By commission and omission. We've made that point so many times, it probably bears, did not bear repeating. But you were born a child of Adam, and as a child of Adam, you were under a covenant of death. Cursed is everyone who does not continue the things written in this book. Baptism speaks of a transference under, out from under that covenant to a covenant inaugurated by Christ, a covenant of grace. And that's what this cup we're going to celebrate in a few minutes speaks to us of. The covenant of grace is now given to us. We are the beneficiaries of all the blessings of the new covenant. And so baptism plunges us into the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it is the visible sign of our admission into the visible church. That's why the thing you witnessed last week was a public profession of faith in the waters of baptism that identifies these people now as being members of Christ's body. So, one of the things that you should do is ponder frequently what baptism, your baptism, does. What does it say to you? Why is it a means of grace to encourage you to go forward, to continue on, to fight the good fight, to run the race you're called to run? The Christian life is not easy. Anybody who says it is sadly deceived. I remember as a child going to vacation Bible school, in which oftentimes more harm than good was done. But singing these little ditties like, "Now I am happy all the day." Hey, that's not true. I've never met any individual who can say that. "Now I am happy all the day." No, you're not. Because the presence of sin is going to bring all kinds of sadness into your life. But you have victory through Jesus. That is one of the things that you do sing. And we do rejoice in. The race is arduous, but we're called to run with our eyes fixed upon Christ because we have been changed. And baptism speaks of that glorious truth. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.